Want to experience Christ United like never before? Download our app today. You can watch live and previous messages, take sermon notes, get calendar updates, find giving options, and more. Just go to your app store and search Christ United.
Thanks for joining us today. For more information on our church, check out christislove.org. Or you can connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by following at ChristUnitedMB. Thanks again for listening. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
Well, his hands were trembling and his palms were beginning to sweat. His greatest fear was that he was going to drop that little gold bowl he was carrying. Not because of its weight, but because of the weight of the moment. Literally, the weight of a nation that was on his shoulders at that moment, at that time. He is fully aware of what's going on. His heart is racing, about pounding through his chest. Beads of sweat are coming down his forehead. He's only a few more steps away from the room where he's trying to get to. As he gets closer and closer, he kind of moves that bowl to the side to look down and make sure that none of the, you know, cut stone or marble is going to trip him up as he's on his way. He knows that right now at this moment, it is serious. It is literally a life or death situation. And the chances of him being there are 20,000 to 1. And I'm willing to bet, if you were going to start the story of Christmas, you wouldn't start here. But I think if we were to ask God, where would he start the story of Christmas, it's where he would start it. So today we're going to look at this guy, we're going to look at his life and what he's doing, and maybe see if we can get even more out of our Christmas than we ever thought possible. So if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1. If you have a Bible, I don't know why I even say that. You should have your Bibles in church, right? Yeah, y'all are laughing. The ones that are laughing don't have it. It's okay if your Bible glows, but seriously, you want to bring your Bibles, because we just believe that God is going to be speaking through you. There's going to be stuff you might want to highlight, circle, underline, and then go back and reread it. So please, please, please bring your Bibles. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1. If you'd like to flip it and find it, it's the back of the Bible. Look for the big books and the guys' names. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke chapter 1. This is the story before the story. Okay, and a lot of us know the story, right? You know, we know the angel, the shepherds, the wise men, the manger, all that cool stuff. This is the story before the story, and some of us know it. You know, the angel Gabriel shows up to someone who's never had kids before, and the name is? You're wrong. I almost feel bad about that, but because I completely set you up for that. No, the first time in the Christmas story that the angel Gabriel shows up to someone who's never had kids isn't Mary. Mary came second. Some of you are like, oh, I don't like being wrong at church. It's all right. I messed with you, okay? I so set you up for that. But it wasn't Mary. It's going to be this guy that we're talking about. And we're going to see what he's doing in his life. And the reason we go back and we do this isn't because that these are great, cool stories. Although we're going to see that the Bible's full of amazingly awesome, cool stories. But we go back and we do this stuff because God hasn't changed. How God dealt with people then is how God deals with us now. He hasn't changed. So as we go back and we uncover this and we look at this guy's life and his story, it might change your idea of the manger scene. And if it's okay if you have it at home. We do. We actually have two. But by the end of today, we might just want to add a few more characters. So if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, we're in Luke chapter 1, and yo, just first off, I just want to shout out all of our students here, our middle and high school students, to come up front. I love our students here. Seriously, if you are here, if you're a parent, and you have middle or high school students, and they are not connected into Crossroads, our student ministry, you are missing out, all right? Kelsey and David do an amazing job leading our students. It's Sunday nights, tonight, 6 to 8. Get your students here. Now look, they aren't perfect. Trust me, I know some of them. All right, but I know some of them. And I know a group of students who are trying to live out this life for Jesus as best they can with other students. And it is something that if you have middle or high school students, you do not want them missing out on. So get your kids here and get them connected and involved. Sorry, I just love you guys. I love it when you lead from the front. Every Sunday, our students, they sit down here to lead from the front. Y'all should come down here too. All right, anyway, back to Bible. All right. This is going to be a real cool story. You're going to like this. Luke chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, don't take that down yet. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Let's see. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly, but, now don't read any further. Don't you love how the story starts? Here we have two people. It seems like they're doing all the right things. They're part of the nation of Israel, the part of the right tribe of Israel with the tribe of Aaron, tribe of Abijah. They are from the right line with the line of Aaron. They are doing everything right, but they're entering into this Christmas season not exactly where they want to be in life. And I wonder how many of us does that apply to as well. I wonder how many of you would say, yeah, I've got a big but in my life. And I mean, don't throw an elbow or point, you know, oh, I brought mine with me, you know, I'm not talking about that. But I'm wondering, how many of you have a big but in your life? You know what? Hey, we're going to church, but here's where the job is or isn't this time of year. You know what? Hey, you know what? I started praying, but here's where the relationship is or isn't this time of year. Here's where the kids are or aren't this time of year. Hey, you know what? I'm reading the Bible. I'm trying to live the right way, but here's where the finances are or aren't this time of year. I wonder how many of us would be honest in church. I'm just kind of weird. Who'd be honest in church? How many of you have a big butt in your life going into this Christmas season? And some of you, maybe it's a lot of us in here, you're going into this Christmas season kind of hopeless. In fact, you're just kind of hoping that, man, 2017 better be a lot different than 2016 because we can't make it through another 2016, can we? I wonder how many of us have a big but in our lives leading into this Christmas season. You see, Zachariah and Elizabeth, they're doing all the right things, but there's a big but in their lives. They were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. I find that funny. Nobody else does, all right? Don't you love the honesty of the Bible and the description here? I wonder if the Holy Spirit, back in the first century when Luke is writing this, I wonder if the Holy Spirit said, hey, Luke, I need you to write that Elizabeth is old. Gotcha. Scratch that. I need you to write that she's very old. All right. It's not that, like, you know, Zachariah is 54 and Elizabeth is 52 and they don't have kids. It's not even that they're in their mid 60s and they don't have kids. It's not even that they're like Clint Eastwood, you know, and they're in their 70s and don't have kids. These guys are very old. They're Yoda-ish. Okay. I mean, according to Jewish tradition, Elizabeth is 88 years old. All right. Yeah. Whoa. Zachariah is older-ish, early 90s. And I don't know about you, when I see details like this, I like to sit down and just start asking questions, right? It's like, God, why are you using these people? I mean, they're kind of at the end of a story, not the beginning of a story, wouldn't you say? I mean, these guys are past their prime. I mean, seriously, what? These people? Really? And we got to be careful with that because we kind of judge how God works. You know, a lot of times we like to judge how God works based on people being blessed in their lives. And for some of us, we need to understand that some of the best things, some of the greatest things God will do in and through our lives will be through the tough times, through the trials, through the things that don't work out, through the unanswered prayers. But we often like to think that God only works during blessings. And we understand that Zechariah and Elizabeth were blameless, living the right way, even though they were not able to have a child. And back in the first century, that was huge. Because having kids back then was everything, especially a son, because everything was passed down through the line of the guys. So the first son got a double share of the inheritance. I mean, it was so important to have a son. And nowadays, we have all kinds of cool technology to figure out why people can't have kids. Way before that stuff was ever invented, the Bible figured this one out. The reason they can't have kids isn't Zechariah's fault, is it? It's Elizabeth. Elizabeth is not able to conceive and have children. And trust me, we're going to find out later that it's a source of disgrace for Elizabeth. And I just wonder if that's how God started with people then, is it possible that that's how he might start with us today? And this is how it all began. These guys were blameless. And we need to understand that being blameless just starts where nobody sees. These guys were blameless. They weren't sinless. They were blameless in God's eyes. They did everything right at home where people aren't, where the eyeballs aren't. See, for some of us, we're one way at home and then we're another way at church, aren't we? You know, we're one way at home and then we're another way where we work. We're one way at home and then we're a whole different way with people that we hang out with. We look down and we see two people who were blameless because of who they were at home. They were doing everything right where nobody saw. And for some of us, man, that stings a little bit because we know
that who we are in church and who we are other places isn't who we are at home. And whenever we want to look at this story and realize why in the world is God picking these people, he doesn't leave us clueless on this. He lets us know in the verse before that, both of them were righteous where? In the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. You can circle, highlight, underline that stuff. Those are huge points. That's who these people were. He looks down and he's looking for people who are just walking in obedience to God. I mean, I remember about 10, 11 years ago, I felt God was leading me into ministry. And I remember I applied for two jobs. I didn't get either one of them. Some of you are like, shouldn't have got the third time either. Too late. I remember after not getting either of those jobs here, I remember talking to Jeff and a couple other people, and I just remember them speaking into my life. And I basically remember this bit of advice was just like, Steve, it's so much easier to steer a moving car than a parked car. And I was like, huh. It's one of the dumbest things I've ever heard in my life, right? Like, why do you steer a parked car? Just go, you know, the tires leave marks in the driveway. Well, it sounds kind of dumb. But so many of us, we're like, hey, we would like a new script in our life right now. We wish God would move in our life. But what do? Maybe you're like me. You like to sit in the car, turn the engine off, pull the e-brake and say, God, how come you're not moving? And it's like, he's waiting for some of us to just step out in obedience. And I started to realize through that, I was like, man, you know what? I'm not spending the time with God that I need to. I'm not praying the way I need to. I'm not loving my wife the way I need to. I'm not studying scripture the way I need to. And I didn't get a job immediately. But man, once I started doing that and starting being obedient, man, did I see God start moving in my life. He's waiting for new players. But it starts whenever we start doing the things that nobody sees. That's how we become blameless. And we see Zechariah and Elizabeth doing what's right in God's eyes, simply walking in obedience with God. And what we need to understand is obedience is doing what's right in God's eyes, not ours. Obedience is doing what's right in God's eyes, not ours. Now, do you know what Zechariah should have done? All right, now please don't send me an email yet or a text or a tweet or anything. Just give me a second, okay? You know what Zechariah should have done? Because back then, you know what culture was like? What was some of the corrupt people in that time with culture? You know what Zechariah should have done? And I'm not saying it was the right thing to do, all right? Make sure you remember that. You know what Zechariah should have done? And I'm not saying it's what the Bible said he should have done either. Okay, make sure you know that. Do you know what Zechariah should have done? And I'm not saying God's saying he should have done that. I'm trying to cover myself in every angle here, okay? Do you know what Zechariah should have done? He should have divorced Elizabeth. Because in that day and age, whenever your wife could not produce a son for you or an heir, then you know what the evil people around that time did? They were just like, hey, you know what? You can go get another wife, one that's much fertile, who will give you a son. Zechariah should have just divorced Elizabeth. And you know what? If he loves her that much that he wants to keep her, okay. But he should still go and get another wife that can produce him a son. That's what culture would have told him back then. But Zechariah's like, no. I'm going to do and live in obedience with what's right in God's eyes, not mine, and not what culture is. And for so many of us, we need to hear that today. We don't want to hear it today, but how many of us, we like to take God's commandments as suggestions, right? We like to open up his words, and we look at it, and we see how God talks about our sexuality and how we're supposed to live, and we're like, oh, wow, that's great, but that's not for me. You know, it's different for me. We love each other. We're not married yet, but it's okay for me, and it's a suggestion. We look at how God talks about how we're supposed to live with our finances. We look at that like, oh, no, I don't need to do that. That doesn't apply to me. Oh, man, this is how I'm supposed to treat my wife? Nah, you don't know how she treats me. I mean, we, all the time, we will look at God's word and we will take this stuff as suggestions. And God's looking for people who are just walking in obedience with him. And it's what happens whenever we start understanding it's what's right in God's eyes, not ours. I mean, I hope I stop hearing this question, and I hear this question sometimes. Hey, Steve, you know what? If they legalize pot, will that make it okay? You're laughing. Did you ask me that question? Okay. Because you're going to hear me say, hey, you know what? They've legalized adultery. Have at it. And you're going to be like, wait a minute. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It's the same dumb logic. Whenever has it been a good idea to go about our moral ideas by what culture says? It is one of the worst ideas ever. and we're given the word on how to live, but we like to say, oh, no, I don't need to do that. But God's looking for players in this game who simply are walking in obedience, and he found it in Zechariah and Elizabeth. And then the story gets really good. This story's awesome. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the customs of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Now, if you are a good Jewish boy or girl in here, you know exactly what's going on right now. For the rest of us, we're like, what in the world? Okay, so here's what happened. The nation of Israel has, if you remember, they were freed from Egypt and all that stuff, let my people go. They've been free for 1,400 years. That is the building of a nation right there. So for 1,400 years, they've been multiplying and building a nation. There are over 20,000 priests. Every male descendant in the line of Aaron is considered a priest. So what they did was they broke all these priests up into divisions. Okay, so get this. There's 20,000 priests and one temple. Just to kind of give you an idea, there's only one church in America, 20,000 pastors. Yeah, you do the math. It's tough to preach on a Sunday, okay? You don't get that very much. So what they did was they took these 20,000 priests and they broke them up into divisions between 700 and 1,200 priests. And then you would be given 1 week a year where you would go and serve at the temple. And if it came the time where you got 2 weeks, that was just bonus. But for the most part, you served at the temple 1 week a year. And when it came time to burn the incense at the altar of incense, they took the 700 to 1,200 guys' names, put it in a hat, pulled a name out, and that's who got to go in. So not very many guys got a chance to do this. So here's Zechariah, how we started our service today. Here he is carrying that bowl. They just had a sacrifice that day. They took some of the coals, they put it in the bowl. And starting to get warm in his hands as he starts approaching the altar of incense in the temple. He gets in there, he's going to set it down, he's going to put the incense in, he's going to blow it. And then all the incense is going to rise. And according to the Psalms in Revelation 5, that's just a symbol of our prayers being like sweet incense going up to heaven. So he's in there and he's doing the incense and he's praying. And nothing, no matter who he talked to, from who's been in that spot before, nothing could have ever prepared him for what happened next. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." Now, give me 2 minutes. I want to give you the words of Steve, okay? So if you're taking notes, put your pencils down, all right? We do not take notes on the words of Steve around here, all right? Only on the words of Christ. When it's the words of Steve, we just smile and nod, okay? So everybody do that. Okay, some of you are doing that, okay? So look, my thoughts here. I don't think he's going in there to pray for a son. I don't. I think he and Elizabeth had prayed for a son. I bet they prayed for a son for years. But here, I'm just guessing here. Maybe by Elizabeth's 60th birthday. No, we'll say 70th. You know, we'll even go conservative. We'll say by Elizabeth's 80th birthday, she's sitting down, candles on the cake, the family and friends are around. Zechariah puts his hands on her shoulders to kind of, you know, give her the prayer of her birthday. Heavenly Father, thank you for this woman. She's been a joy in my life since the first day I met her. She's more beautiful than that first day I met her. And she doesn't know if the words are true, but she likes hearing them. And he would continue, "And God, I pray that you would just bless this woman over this year. And this year I pray you would give us a son." Maybe at that moment, she takes her little wrinkly hand, taps it on his and says, "Zach, let it go." I don't know. I'm just guessing, you know? It's like, "Yo, Zach, there's 80 candles on this cake, all right? Pray I get one more year, not a 1 year old. That would be great, okay?" So I don't know. It doesn't say, but I'm willing to bet he didn't take this 1 in 20,000 shot to be selfish and pray for a son. I don't think that's true. Also, because we're told in Scripture that this guy is an honorable man. This dude is just righteous in God's eyes. I don't think he's taking this 1 in 20,000 shot and being selfish. I think he's going in there praying for two things. He's going in there praying for the salvation of Israel and for the Messiah to come. And the Messiah would just be the Savior that was promised the nation of Israel through the line of David. I think he's in there praying for those two things. And he's in there praying. And then all of a sudden, this angel shows up and says, your prayers have been heard. Your wife is going to have a son, and you're to call him John. And then listen as the angel describes what John's going to do. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now right there where it talked about, you know, turning the hearts of the parents back to their children in the spirit and power of Elijah, I don't know if that rings a bell for you at all. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to leave something here. I mean, like in Luke, not like leave something here, we're going to my house. Okay, leave something in Luke. And I want you to turn to Malachi. Now look, I know every time someone says Malachi or is like one of those icky lies in church, you're like, I'm not turning there, I can't find it, it takes me an hour and a half. Here's why you're going to do this. It's so easy. You're just going to go three books to your left, okay? So you put something in Luke, all right? Then you're going to have Mark, Matthew, the next book is Malachi. If you've done anything else, you've done it wrong, okay? It's real easy to find. Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, the last chapter, chapter 4. Check this out. This is God speaking through the prophet Malachi because he's so tired of the church just being religious. And they're just doing all the wrong things. And he's like, I did not come to set up religion. I'm supposed to be a part of your entire life, not something you do one day of your life. And through the prophet Malachi, he says this. He says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Now, I don't know if you caught that, but this is so cool. The Bible is broken up into the Old and the New Testament. And when the Old Testament ends, God goes silent for 400 years. The nation of Israel doesn't hear anything from God. There's no miracles. They don't hear anything from God for 400 years. The last thing the nation of Israel hears from God in the Old Testament is this, to bring the heart of the parents to the children. Now, this isn't parents and children. This is bringing the nation of Israel back in relationship with God because they had just messed it all up. And then he breaks 400 years of silence with the exact same thing to some wrinkly old dude at the altar of incense. Whenever he speaks to, and I know some of you are like, well, hold on, Steve, hold on. Matthew and Mark come before Luke. It's not chronological, okay? Mark doesn't even talk about baby Jesus, all right? He just starts with adult Jesus, all right? Chronologically, Luke comes first. So the first words we hear after 400 years of silence are the angel Gabriel speaking to Zechariah, saying he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, the same thing, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. It's the same exact thing. The book ends that closes the Old Testament and open the New Testament is the exact same thing. And we have two people in Zechariah and Elizabeth doing this, and it starts at home. He's like, you want the nation to be led back to me? It's got to start in the home. For so many of us, whenever we act certain ways at home and other ways out, we need to be better at home than we are anywhere else in our lives. And I don't know what it's going to take for you, but you're going to have to go home and you're going to need to figure out, you pull up in the driveway, you're going to need to say a prayer. God, give me something to deal with the people in here. Right? You need to figure that out. You need to be better there than you are anywhere else. You need to be more forgiving in there. You need to be more loving there than you are anywhere else. You need to use better language at home than you do anywhere else. Oh, that got quiet. But it's true, because, I mean, and it's, we're so conscious of this at church, aren't we? Whenever we come here to church on Sundays, it's so, I mean, whenever you see people greeting out in the parking lot, we have an awesome welcome team. You see people all the time, oh, we're great, we're good. And some of you aren't great and you aren't good, but man, you know how to, you know, you're okay in church. You know how to, all right, come on. I'm just waiting for the day. I'm waiting for the day that this is the scene as we're coming in here. You know, you know, you're married. Tough time. You're welcomed by our awesome welcome team coming in. And they're like, hey, how are you guys doing? And you're like, I don't know if we're going to make it another day. All right? Because our welcome team is going to be like, well, we're glad you're here. We got seats up front for you. Here's two note sheets. Write some stuff down. Right? I'm waiting for the day that, you know, you pull up with a minivan, the side door opens, the family gets out, our awesome greeting team's out there to greet you, and they're like, hey, how you guys doing? And you're like, this one's kicking this one. I can't stand this one. And this one may not live another 48 hours with what I want to do with them right now. In fact, I hope when we get in here, I'm glad you have places for them. We might sit through two services, right? I mean, I'm waiting for the day where we're just like, hey, we're going to get in here and we're just going to get completely real. We're like, hey, we're so glad you're here. Come on in because God knows if the church is strong, the community is going to be strong. The church is strong, the community is going to be strong. And we have Elizabeth and we have Zechariah blameless in God's eyes, and it started at home where nobody else saw. They were doing it right. And Zechariah was picked for who he was at home way before he was picked for a position at church. And the story gets really good. Zechariah asked the angel after this, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. Isn't that classic? I mean, this conversation's pretty funny to me. Here's Zechariah. He's praying at the altar of incense. The angel shows up, says, hey, your wife is going to have a son. Your prayers have been heard. And Zechariah's first thing he says is, how can I be sure of this? And he's like, you know what? I'm old, and my wife is well along in years. You know, he's trying to be nice and gentle to his wife. And look at the response of Gabriel. This is great. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. All right, nobody else finds that funny. I find that hilarious. I just see Zechariah in there. You know, there's the angel, and the angel says, you're going to be blessed, and your wife is going to have a son. You're going to call him John. And he's like, well, how do I know? And Gabriel's like, look at the wings, right? I'm here in the presence of God. Checkmate, dude. Why are you questioning what's going on here right now? And seriously, all right, come on. We laugh at Zechariah, but isn't that your story? Isn't that my story? We need to get to a point where we need to trust God's word, not our circumstances. Zechariah, who is an incredibly great man, he trusted his circumstances more than what God was saying right in front of him. God's saying, I'm going to use you through the angel Gabriel. Your wife's going to have a son named John, and it's going to turn the nation back to me. He's like, are you sure? I'm old. Now, come on. How many of you is this? You know what? God's saying to you right now, I want to do great things in and through your life. And you're like, oh, you don't know what I've done. Your life is going to be amazing. Man, you are going to bring so many people to know Jesus because you're going to be so honorable. And you're like, but do you know what's been done to me? He's like, yeah, I do. But so many of us, we have a habit of thinking our circumstances are bigger than our God. And whatever it is he's saying in front of you right now, you're like, oh, but I've done this, or this has been done to me. And we miss out on what God wants to do in and through us. We need to understand, we need to trust God's word, not our circumstances. Gabriel's right in front of me. He's like, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now, he's talking to Zechariah still, you will not be able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. That right there needs to be some of your verses that you need to highlight. Because so many of us, we pray for things and it's not happening in our time frame, and we just need to understand that God's word is true and it will happen at its appointed time. It is not on our timeline. But we need to trust the fact that if God says it's going to happen in his timing, not ours. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. Okay, I think this is a really cool picture. This is like a national game of charades. Zechariah comes out as the priest would normally come out of the altar of incense, and they would give a blessing to the nation of Israel. The whole nation is there waiting. Zechariah walks out and he can't talk. He's got to give the people something to go on. So he comes out and he's like, and then everyone's like, we think he saw something. Because he couldn't speak. And I find that hilarious. Y'all should read your Bibles. This is great stuff. All right. So he comes out and he has to do this whole sign thing for people to understand what just happened in the temple because he's not able to speak. And then when his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me. This is Elizabeth. In these days, he has shown favor and taken away, what's that word? My among the people. And we get a little glimpse of what it was like for Elizabeth to live her 88 years. The whole time she was married to Zechariah, not being able to bear him a son, the disgrace she felt among the people because she thought, I'm a disgrace because I can't give my husband a son. And God looks down, he was like, man, some people think that's the end of your story. That's where I start. And it's going to be amazing. It's going to be absolutely beautiful what's going to happen with John. Because little did they know, and the angel told them, John was the answer to all of their prayers. John was the one who's going to help turn the nation back to God. And also, he's going to pave the way for the Messiah to come. And then we get to the story that we all know. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was, you're right this time,
Mary.
Yeah. And that's the story we know, the story we're about to celebrate next week, the story of Jesus. But here's what we all have in common with Zechariah. We all have a story before the story becomes real for us, don't we? We all have moments in our lives and situations and circumstances that we think are bigger than what God wants to do in our lives. Some of us are there today. And maybe you know the story of Jesus, but you know what? Maybe this last year, you've just believed your circumstances are bigger than God and you can't overcome this one. Maybe you're here today and you've never even gotten to the story because your story before it you felt was too much for it. So how do we respond? If that's how God started with people then, how do we respond to him today? And the first thing we need to understand is we just need to accept how God sees us, not how we see us, not how the world sees us. God looks down to each one of you and sees a prince and a princess of the King, who wants to do more in your life than you could ever possibly imagine. And he doesn't want you to look at yourself the way the world sees you, what's happened to you or what you've done. He wants you to look at yourself the way he sees you, someone that he sent his son to live and to die for because he loves you so much. And the other thing we need to get a point of, how do we really get this real? How do we have the even better Christmas than we ever had before? Is we need to understand the point of Jesus' story is to change ours. It's to change yours. And yours. And yours and yours. Yours, yours, and mine. The point of the story of Jesus is to change our story. Because we all have those chapters that we wish weren't a part of our story, don't we? And the beauty of Christmas, the beauty of the story of Jesus, was that that doesn't have to be part of our story anymore. We can live a brand new story, starting with a brand new chapter right now, today. And as the praise band leads us in a song, this is going to be our opportunity. This is the best part, because I'm going to shut up and allow you to respond to your heavenly Father, who sent his son so your story doesn't have to be before the story anymore. So don't leave if you don't have to. Allow God to do whatever it is he wants to do in your life right now. If you want to stand, if you want to put up your hands, if you want to come up and kneel at this altar, this place is open for you to get to a place where you understand that the point of Jesus' story is to change yours, regardless of where your circumstances are.
Thanks for listening to this podcast by Christ United. If you'd like to respond to today's message, or if you want to share how God is using this ministry in your life, please send us an email to media@christislove.org. Or you can connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by following @ChristUnitedMB. Thanks again for joining us, and may God bless you.